Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be here. I just want to point out one person here. If you guys don't know, our beloved Bernie has been sick these last few weeks, and it's a privilege that he is back with us. And let's just give him a round of applause. Well, I want to welcome all of you, especially if you're new to Edgewater. My name is Pastor John, and there's one other set of special guests I forgot to mention. My parents are in town in the back corner there, Mom and Dad. We just celebrated our little boy's birthday party and they were out for that. Well, hey, if you would go ahead and put the message notes that are in your bulletin, we're continuing a series we started last week called Storm on the last part of Jesus' what we call Sermon on the Mount. And what we did last week is we started with the end of it, and we're going to work our way back. But last week, just as a reminder, we talked about that we all go through storms of life. Would you just agree with me if you agree that we all go through storms of life? And what Jesus is saying is that not to be surprised by that. Everyone goes through storms. And so don't spend your time wondering why you're in it or what happened. But really what Jesus says is if you want to thrive through this storm, what's important is that you're putting into practice what he's sharing or speaking to you today. So last week we talked about the power of obedience in the midst of the storms. Well, what we're going to do this week, the next 2 weeks, talk about what Jesus points out as some temptations that we often fall into when we're in the midst of a storm. And the temptation we're going to focus on today is judging other people. So what I'd like you to do, if you could, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin with verse 1 and go through verse 6. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Matthew is in the first book of the New Testament. And you'll find it about three-quarters of the way through your Bible. And we're going to be right at the beginning of that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's go ahead and stand. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you into pieces. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. You say, God, that your word is living, which means it's not just text on a piece of paper, but that your spirit actually works through your word in such a way that we are changed by you from the inside out. And so, Lord, we just pray that whatever we come in with, the one thing we would come in with is that, Lord, help us to change by your power. And we pray that this morning would be an example of you doing amazing work in our lives. We pray this for our church and for those who are here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What I'd like to do is just walk through this passage that Jesus preaches as he concludes his Sermon on the Mount. And again, we're talking about a temptation we have when we are going through a storm, and that temptation is to judge others. So Jesus starts in verse 1 by saying, do not judge, or you too will be judged. I think it's important to, first of all, just define what we're talking about when we talk about judging. What does judging mean, and what does it mean to judge? Here are a few words you want to write down. What it means to judge. Judgment, first of all, is quick. It's negative. And it's looking down on someone. It's quick. It's negative. And it's looking down on someone. It's the thing where you have an opinion of someone or a group of people, and you have a negative opinion, you've arrived at that opinion quickly, and you kind of look down, you feel better than, you feel a little more haughty, you feel like they are beneath you. Now, people who tend to be judging people tend to be grouchy people. I won't ask if you're feeling grouchy, but if you tend to feel like you're a grouchy person, it might be because you tend to be a judging person. Everyone around you stinks. You just wish they would change. and life would be better if everyone could be more like you. Okay, so that's what it means to judge. It's quick, it's negative, and you're looking down, you tend to be grouchy. And this is what I want to say. When you and I go through a storm, when something hazardous happens to us and we're going through it, it's very easy to have this kind of attitude towards other people. Because we think, why are we going through this? Who's at fault? If only this person didn't do that or wasn't like this, then my life would be better. So it's very tempting when things aren't going the ways we expect to look around and to have a judging, critical attitude towards others. And that's a temptation that we have. And Jesus says not to judge. Jesus says don't have this attitude. And we want to ask, well, why? What's so wrong about being upset, frustrated with people who don't measure up to us? And so Jesus continues in the next verse. Verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so here's the first thing that Jesus says when it comes to judging others. Judging or judgment is reciprocal. Meaning the measure you use, the degree you feel that towards other people, you will get it back on yourself. Now, Jesus doesn't clarify whether that judgment comes from him, from God, or from other people, but I think the answer is both. That the harsher we are with other people, the harsher God is with us, and the harsher other people are with us. If you want to imagine having two measuring cups, and you have a pitcher of water that represents judgment, if you pour half a cup of judgment onto someone, you're going to receive half a cup of judgment. If you pour a full cup of judgment onto other people, you're going to get that back, a full cup, the full measure from both God and other people. I noticed this yesterday at my son's soccer game. He's 7 years old right now. They're playing soccer, and he has someone on his team who's really good and loves to do slide kicks. You know what I'm talking about? You know, if you're soccer, you're running along, you slide, you kick the ball, and most likely you chip the other person while you're at it, but it's legal because you went after the ball. Well, we have a little seven-year-old who's really good at that, and then we found out that the other team started criticizing him because we didn't know this, but there's actually a rule at this age, at 7 years old, that you're not allowed to slide tackle someone. And so they began to complain, tell that player to stop doing that. So the coach had to come over, talk to the kid, talk to the parents, we can't do that anymore. And it took a while for him to stop, but he finally stopped. This is what happened. Someone on the other team did the slide tackle. And you should have seen the parents on our side. That kid, slide tag! They just, all of a sudden, they just went after. They were screaming and yelling and saying, they can't do that. That would have never happened, right? If we didn't receive that on our end. The measure you use is the measure you get back. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to be critical and judgmental towards other people in life's storms, you're going to get that back, not only from God, from other people. The measure you use is the measure that will be you'll receive. And so Jesus is saying, don't judge, or else you put yourself under judgment. The more critical you are towards the others, the more critical people will be towards you. That's one reason why it's a bad idea to actually judge. And then he goes on in verse 3. And why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? So here's the thing that Jesus is saying, is that judgment can be hypocritical. That we tend to want to look at other people's faults without looking at our faults. Now, I tried to bring a speck of sawdust here, and I couldn't do that, so we're going to pretend. Here's a speck of sawdust. Everyone see it? All right, everyone see this? Okay, I need a volunteer. Chris, would you stand up and go back there for a sec? So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to take this speck of sawdust. And Chris, I'm going to give it to you. Can you put it in your eye for me? You got it? Okay, thank you. There you go. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand over here, and I'm in a very critical mood right now, and I actually have something in my eye. It's called a plank. And I'm looking around at you guys, and I go, Chris! Is that a speck in your eye? How dare you have that? You better change. I cannot believe you're doing what you're doing. Go sit down, Chris. Unbelievable. Can you even walk in church like that? And you can just imagine Jesus telling people, why are you so interested in getting that speck out of someone else's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? because judgment can lead to hypocrisy, right? We have a tendency to quickly see the faults of other people while at the same time totally ignoring our own faults. Amen? So Jesus is saying, watch out how harsh you judge, because you're going to receive that and you're likely going to be hypocritical. You're going to look out at everyone else's faults and not even look at yours. And how many of you like to be around people like that? I hate it, right? Like they're always critical. They're always looking for something to pick at. You don't feel safe around them because you wonder, what are they going to see that I'm doing wrong now? We just don't like those people. And we feel like, but wait a bit, look at all your faults. Why aren't you focusing on your stuff too? So Jesus says, don't be that. Don't be that. And can I say something? I think our world is tired of judging hypocritical Christians. You know, when you survey people who aren't Christians in our country, and they're asked to describe what words come to mind when you think of Christian, some of the top two words are judging and hypocritical. Because we're so quick sometimes to see the faults of the world without first looking at our own faults. And Jesus says, don't be that kind of follower of mine. Don't do that. It's hypocritical, and no one likes to be around a follower of mine like that. So the first thing is that judgment is reciprocal, and secondly, it can be hypocritical. The other reason I want to point out is in a different story. This is my dad taking pictures, by the way. He's just proud of me. No, I do want to say just a little story about my dad. I'm just going to embarrass you, Dad. But my dad goes to a church that supported the start of our church $15,000 a year for 3 years. And my dad and mom have been the biggest advocates. They still support us a little bit. So the reason my dad is taking pictures is to show this church what's going on here. So thank you, Dad. And he's proud of me too, I think. So that's good. And while we're having a pause, I just saw Pete and Amber. Can you guys stand up real quick? Amber just had, is your baby with you? Where's your baby? Can you lift her up or is this, just had a little girl. That's Gabriella, Gabby, right? We're so happy for you guys. All right, well, that was a little commercial. We're getting back. Okay. Well, Jesus brings up a third reason that's in a different passage. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It says this. This is Jesus speaking, and he's telling a story, and he starts off the story giving the reason why he's telling this story. This is what he says. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. So that's the context. Jesus is telling this story because he's talking to people who feel good about their own righteousness and have a tendency to look down on everyone else around them. And this is what he says. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, those of you familiar with the times that day, the Pharisees were the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, who not only tried to follow every rule of God succinctly, they even added other rules to make sure people wouldn't break God's rules. Highly committed to obedience. And then he brings up a tax collector. Back then, a tax collector was also a Jewish person who would collect taxes from his own people for the oppressive government. Tax collectors were not liked, they were disliked, they were wealthy at the expense of their own people. And they were traitors. So Jesus brings up a Pharisee and a tax collector. He says, the Pharisee stood up, and I love this, and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And so he goes on and gives his examples. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And here's Jesus' conclusion. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. I want you to get this. This Pharisee, this religious leader, was doing everything right. He was tithing. I won't ask you personally, but very few people actually give a full 10% of everything they have to God. This man was doing that. He was fasting. This man had spiritual disciplines that many of us don't have, of prayer, fasting, connecting to God. But here's what Jesus says. If you look down on other people, it cancels all that out. I want you to get this. If you look down on other people, it cancels all that out. Looking down on others cancels everything else out. So Jesus is not against right behavior. He's not against spiritual disciplines. He's not against generosity to God. He's not against any sense of obedience. But what Jesus is saying is what trumps all of that is how you view other people. We won't turn to it right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often called the love chapter, Paul goes, it doesn't matter if you're giving to the poor, if you can do miracles, if you're doing all this, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. Might as well quit there. So the umbrella over obedience, over doing everything right for God is how do you view other people? And if you look down on others, if you judge them in a hypercritical way, it cancels out everything else. Because a lack of humility to Jesus is a big deal. Now, we're not talking about taking accurate assessments of people. Jesus, later on, if you go back to the Matthew 7, his last verse there, verse 6, says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Obviously, Jesus is saying, you've got to do some discernment here. But what Jesus is saying is, it's okay to discern where people are at. It's okay to form a general opinion. But if it's harsh, if it's quick, if it's critical, then you've lost it. And if you're looking down on them, then you've lost it. The idea here is, it's okay to have discernment, but it's not okay to be a judging person. So judging is reciprocal, it can be hypocritical, and then looking down on others cancels everything else out. I just want, as I was thinking, what are some examples of ways we judge people today? And the best way I think of this is, what are ways I judge people today? And so I want to just give a few examples here of, I think, ways that we often do this. And so you can write these down. I'm being judging when I have a disgust or disdain for any class of people. When I am disgusted or have disdain for any class of people. Where I hear a name of a group, and the first thing that goes in my heart is just disgust. I don't like them. They make me sick. Now, all of us have a worst of sinners list, right? No matter where you come from, we all have these sinners are the worst. And it's not your sin. It's someone else's sin. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. There's always a class of people beneath you that's the worst of sinners. You can be in prison and do this awful crime, but you know of other crimes that are worse, and you can't stand those people. We all have that. And we hear about them, we think, phew, I am so glad I'm not like them. I am so glad I don't have their sin. Okay, I'm going to get a little touchy here. But some of us have political enemy lists. We see a certain class of people, and we think, I cannot stand them. Now, we're not a political church, so I'm not going to get into that. But what I want to say is, wherever you land, how is your heart towards the other? You may disagree with them. You may even be right. But if you feel haughty, if you're looking down, if you feel critical, you're judging, you're grumpy, you're cranky, watch out. That's called judging. And Jesus says, be aware of that. Even if you feel you're absolutely right, looking down on them means that you have lost, it canceled everything else out. Here's a second category. When you see kids that are misbehaved or marriages that are rocky, and you think, I'm so glad that's not my family. Is this just me? But sometimes, especially if you have a very happy marriage, or you have those star children who are like well-behaved from birth, you look at other parents and their kids and you think, what is wrong with them? If I were their parents, I would certainly do a better job. A pastor friend once told me a story of a couple in his church where this lady had two kids and they were super well behaved. And she would just go around the church and just feel kind of critical of other moms. Like, if they just knew what to do better. Maybe I should hold a class for them. And then she had a third kid. And she realized, wow, some kids are built in with good behavior and some just aren't. And she went crazy with this kid. And she told the pastor, you know what I did? I went around to all those moms I judged and asked for their forgiveness. Because I was super critical. I was hyper-judgmental. You can feel that way about other families, about other marriages, but just to watch out that it's a grace. We don't want to look down, but we want to be helpful. Here's a third way, I think, that we have judging in our hearts, and that is when we feel cynical. When we feel cynical. And I'll just share personally here that, you know, I went to some wonderful churches growing up. And then now and then God would do something in my heart where I saw a value, a biblical value that wasn't emphasized as strongly in the church I grew up in, and I would feel upset that they didn't teach that and get all critical. There was one season where God showed me how much he loved people who weren't in his family yet. The evangelism, love for the lost. I began to have that same heart too. And I would look at the church I'm going to and thinking, they don't care about lost people at all, stupid church. And I would just get so critical and cynical and look around and just, you know, I'm just being honest, and I'm hoping you guys have this sin too. Not about our church, but about other churches. But that, and then God would show me his love for multiculturalism and love for all people. Then I'd go back to my church and think, wow, we don't have any of that. I just feel a cynical spirit towards our church. And then I'd understand God's heart for the poor and his heart for justice. And then I'd go to a church I was going to and didn't see that either. And you just begin to have this cynicism. You look down and you're negative and you're thinking, oh, if only the church were more like me, then all would be okay. And then you say it out loud and you realize that's so silly. Because I have a log in my eye. I have a plank in my eye. And to start looking around and trying to find the speck everywhere else, that's cynicism. And that hurts. And no one likes to be around cynical people. No one does. I was doing no one a favor by going to church being all cynical. It just hurt. If only I went and decided to be helpful. See, what happens when you get cynical is you lose the joy of God. You lose the joy of Jesus. Someone's hurt you in the past. Someone's disappointed you in the past. And all you can do when you show up is you look for the worst rather than the best. You go in already having that mindset. I'm going to come in and be grumpy and look for what's wrong. Rather than saying, I'm going to come in and see how can I be helpful and look for what God is doing here. It's an ugly attitude that God wants to strip from you because it hurts other people. See, at the core of any cynicism is self-protection and arrogance. And no one wants to be around that. And what happens is you go around and you assume that no one else can be trusted and no one else is right. And Jesus says, do not judge. For the same way you judge others, it will come back to you. And that's not the way to operate in the midst of a storm. That's not the way to go. So now I kind of want to switch around and say, okay, now we know not to do and why Jesus says not to do it. What can we do? What does Jesus want us to do in response? If we go back to Matthew chapter 7, in verse 5, Jesus gives us the answer. Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here's Jesus' solution. Focus on yourself. It's as though we have two tools. In our critical, cynical, judgmental time, our favorite tool is binoculars. And all we want to do is look out and see what is wrong with, oh, gross. Oh, I can't believe you're doing that over there. And this is like our favorite tool in times of judgment. Jesus is saying, get rid of this. Bad tool. Go home and get a mirror. And just spend time looking at the mirror for a while and figuring out what's going on for you. And I'll help you. What's your log? What's your plank? What's my plank? Jesus is saying, if you want to be the kind of follower that draws people to me, if you want to be the kind of follower that's a blessing to other people, if you want to be the kind of follower that brings good news, take out the mirror. Throw away the binoculars. Then you can bring good news. Amen? So we look at our own sin. Several years ago, when I was leading college students at San Francisco State, a pastor from a local church I'd never met came by, and he just wanted to get to know me and build some bonds. And he said, I'm from the Worldwide Church of God. Have you heard about me? Or heard about the I said, no, who are you guys? And he shared an amazing story. About 10 years before then, that denomination was considered a cult. What they believed about Jesus was not biblical. They didn't believe Jesus was any relay God on earth. He was a separate person. And through kind of the general Christian viewpoint, this was a cultish denomination. That was an accurate assessment. And then he told me something funny. He said, someone built friendship with the president of our denomination who was a Christian, and he kindly gave him some verses that might show that Jesus actually was God. And so the president of this Worldwide Church of God took these verses, gave it to their master theologian, and said, can you check this out for me? The theologian came back and said, you know what? Your friend is right. This whole denomination, hundreds of thousands of people from the top down said, we were wrong. And they changed their beliefs and became accepted by the worldwide Christian movement. And this pastor came up to me and said, 10 years ago, I would have never talked to you. But God's done something in our hearts. I want to see if I can build partnership. Wow. A few years later, I started taking seminary classes. And who was someone in my seminary class? Another pastor who was actually a regional leader in the same denomination. We are still friends this day. And he shared more of the story. And he had such a humble heart. He said, we were wrong. We were wrong for over 50 years, but this gentleman came alongside us, helped us see what was right. And he said, people criticized us for years. We got so much criticism from the Christian community. But when this guy came along and gently, in love, showed us what was going on, we repented. And we are now part. And he had this glow and joy about him. Then just a few months ago, I was listening to the president of the seminary I went to. And he's trying to do the same thing with the Mormon religion. And he said, we are trying to come alongside in friendship. And through that, build trust. Because we want them to know the real Jesus. And this president of my seminary talked to the head of the Worldwide Church of God. And the Worldwide Church of God president said this. He said, if you came up to us, or the people who helped us came up to us with the same critical attitude that Christians often give cultish things, we would have never repented. But it was because you came alongside us with friendship, gentleness, forgiveness. You didn't let go of the truth, but you came alongside. That's why we repented. Isn't that amazing? We are so tempted because we see truth to judge, but then we forget we have a plank in our own eye, and when we look down at others, it cancels it all out. But when we love, God does wonders. Now, that's a big picture thing. Let's talk about personally. How many hurting, sinful people have been turned away because you or I have gone up to them with a critical, judging attitude? Or to reverse that question, how many people would fall in love with Jesus if we came to them holding on to the truth, but loving them, coming alongside, humility, and not looking down and saying, we want to be helpful, we want to love you? How many people would be drawn to that? You know, I believe it's in the book of Romans that God says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, not his criticalness, not his harshness, not his judgment. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. We want to be that. I'm really, really tired of Christians being viewed as judging and hypocritical. Can we change that here? Can we start here? Can you start in your own heart? Say, from now on, it's going to be God's kindness in my life and my kindness to others that changes people. I'm not going to look down anymore. I'm going to see my own sin first. I'm going to use the mirror. And through that, I'm going to see God do wonders. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I need your forgiveness. I am a judging person. I'm quick to criticize. I'm quick to see others wrong. I'm quick to think I'm right. And Lord, I pray for me and I pray for us that we would be wonderful people who use the mirror rather than binoculars. Help us use the right tool, Lord. What you're concerned, Lord, is our own sin, where we're going off. God, if we've been grumpy, if we've been hypercritical, will you help change our heart? Help us become people who not let go of truth, who don't let go of discernment, but realize that we have our own sin and we're to approach others with humility, coming alongside. So we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that as we live out your body, that people see us, they see you, that we would accurately represent you. God, we want to remember that Jesus, sinners flocked to Jesus. They loved to be around him. Those who were the wrong the most wanted to be around you, Jesus. And we pray we would be a church where people who are really messed up, who have it all wrong, would love to be here because they're experiencing your grace, just like we're experiencing your grace right now. So, Lord, I just pray for us that we would be a people who understand your kindness and grace, and that we would be people who dish that out to other people as well. We ask for your mercy. And Lord, I just pray for those who are feeling that I am a critical person, I am a judging person. Lord, I pray they would have a moment with you right now where they experience your love and grace in ways that they've never experienced before. We ask for forgiveness. And I want to pray for those of you who are here who have never really asked God for forgiveness. You've never really started a relationship with him. I want you to give you an opportunity to ask God for forgiveness right now. And what you're saying is, God, I want to realign my life with your help. I want to become a follower of you. I've been following other things right now, but I want to follow you. If that's you, just pray this prayer to God so you can realign your life with his help. Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I need your help taking the 2x4 out of my eye. Will you forgive me? I want you to be the leader of my life, not me. And if you prayed that prayer, I want to ask you two things. One is that you, when we get our connection cards out, what you would check on the box in the back that you prayed to receive Jesus Christ in your life. I want to know that so we can come alongside and help you out. And the second thing I want you to know is that God has forgiven you. And there are angels in heaven celebrating because another person has been found by him. And so, Edgewater, let us become the church what God wants us to be. And we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.